Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another episode of Scripture Presents Bible Talk. My name is Mashab. I'm the teaching with the ISBHBK, the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. And we are broadcasting live. I actually have two locations this morning, from Albuquerque, New Mexico, where we have our Blog Talk morning class every Monday through Friday from approximately 8:30. You know, obviously a little bit late today, from 8:30 a.m. to about 11. And also from our school here in San Antonio, which happens to be located at 4219 Syndicate Drive, San Antonio, Texas, 78217. Well, we have classes Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday from approximately 7 p.m. to 10 p.m. Classes are free and open to the public. Anybody who wants to learn about the Bible, learn about the nation of Israel, the Hebrew Israelites, the 12 lost tribes of the nation of Israel, their past, their present, and their future, is welcome to come and partake and the revealing of the prophecies, the examining of the prophecies, the studying of the prophecies concerning the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. We have a school also in Houston, Texas, which is located at 8524 South Braidwood Boulevard there in Houston, Texas. And they have classes Monday through Friday from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. I've been saying the wrong thing. It's from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. Monday through Friday from 7 to 9. At 8524 South Braidwood Boulevard. And then they have a Sabbath class at the same location, 8524 South Braidwood Boulevard, where they have a Sabbath class from 10 a.m. till about 2 p.m. All right, at their school there in Houston. You can also join us in Austin at the Austin Public Library on the fifth floor, where the brother Shemshuan is holding classes every Sabbath, every Saturday from approximately 10:30 till about 1. And also our school in San Antonio at 4219 Syndicate Drive, we have Sabbath services or Sabbath class every Saturday morning from 10 to 1 also. So with that, let me bring the brothers in. Who am I joined by? Hello, who's there?
Gabar Kawa.
Shalama.
Yishayah.
And I'm Maya, just stepped into the restroom.
All right, cool. So, brothers, what's going on? Last night, you know, made the trip, made the journey. We got in somewhere around 2:30 or so. It was a pleasant trip, but, you know, with my vision and my eyes being the way they were, I can only make it to – she let me drive to San Angelo. And then it just got too it got too dangerous for both of us. She wanted to take it over. But what's going on with y'all, man? What's happening?
You know, not much. You know, getting ready to put down this Birth of Christ class this morning. You know what I'm saying? It's a little bit windy and chilly out here. Albuquerque weather is always unpredictable.
Oh, no doubt, brother. We hit Clients Corners yesterday, and I almost turned around. Yeah, that hawk definitely came from the east. It was cold. It was definitely cold. And it's funny because the rental vehicle we had only had 5,000 miles on it, but then somebody had already messed up the AC and the heater to where the AC button was stuck, always going to the max AC. You had to actually hold the heat side and keep pressing it for the heat to come on. It was ridiculous.
We got to Texas,
and you were glad that the AC button got stuck. I'm sorry, Sean. Go ahead.
No, I said I remember those days. In San Antonio, once you get through that February and you get to that March, you back up to the 79s and the 80s off the get go.
Brother, when they left Friday, it was 85 degrees in San Antonio for the high. But they enjoyed the trip. My family really did enjoy the trip. It was a win all the way around for them to see the brother's house. You see how we get down and some of the things that we do. Something to see your kids again. For my kids, see your kids again. That was definitely one of the particular highlights of the whole trip. It was just good all the way around, man. It was really good.
Yeah.
Coming off that Friday night, the brother brought us all, coming back and feasting with us and coming back together as long as the other brothers, Nathan, Aishwai Desire, Jalil Ahmad and everybody that was there. It's a good spirit going on. It's a good thing going on.
It like you told us, like we talked about in the Sabbath class when we was doing the Torah reading. It really does give you get that feeling of family and home a lot more. It's starting to come around. It's not starting to grow and build.
Sean.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's different when people have known, they've known each other, but you haven't seen each other for a while. So it's like all you really have to go off is those memories, but it's reestablishing those connections. That's the thing that brings it all back in.
No doubt.
You know what I'm saying?
No doubt. Please continue.
I don't know. It's just like like we had talked about when your kids might not have seen somebody before, but they can go up to this person and know that this is like my uncle. You know what I'm saying? I know that when I'm around you, you have my best interest at heart. Even though I might not know you that well, I might only see you twice, I know that you're looking out for me. You know what I'm saying? That's something you can't, like we said before, you can't buy that. You can't find that feeling nowhere. And when you find that, it's a very beautiful and a comforting thing. Because as we continue to go through and see all these things that are happening in this world today, I mean, you can't trust nobody. In the world, you can't trust nobody. And it's good to be in the truth and to know that there are other like-minded individuals who have not just the best interests of themselves, but also your family at heart.
Khan. Goodbye, you there?
Khan, I am here, sir.
What's going on, Warrior?
Just really happy to report that. I know you had the backup with Taza Pop, running the blog talk. Meeting
before it goes there. Yes, he has a computer, so he ran a switchboard. Without the switchboard being ran, you couldn't hook up all the microphones for everybody to be heard.
Con.
But to have the call in and everything, that was definitely you.
To have the what, sir? I didn't.
Wait, for you to call in and get it actually started, that was you.
Con, sir. I was just saying that, everything went good. Everything went according to plan. We got some definite yes answers to what we're doing on the 5th. We got some numbers. I'm sorry. I got a little emotional. I guess I felt like I didn't do a good job or something. For just a second, everything went according to plan. We talked about, a couple of issues. The only thing that we didn't get finished was who was actually going to be collecting the vow money for the event that's going on the 5th of May. You were there too. Imad was there.
Shalom, it's Imad. I'm back. We had a really decent conversation last night, conference call last night about the setup for that for May 5th. And what Aish helped us to establish it, that basically is getting the commitments by this morning, getting everybody reaching out to whoever besides who was on the call, getting everybody to commit.
I actually took minutes on the conference call.
Okay, message 410. Okay, I wanted to look something up, but it went well last night. So I'm definitely looking forward to May 5th as well as Passover in less than 2 weeks now. I think last night's conversation went well.
How long did it last?
About 45 minutes.
Yeah, right around there, 45 minutes.
All right, cool. Last just run brief to the point then. Compared to some of the other conference calls. Some of the other conference calls, it seemed like they went for 2 hours, but it kind of dragged a little bit. But if it's down to 45 minutes and actually getting some ground covered, not that the other conference calls weren't having any ground covered, but to actually get some commitment, that's a good thing. Who else was on the call? You remember?
Kazakia was on the call. Aish. Tazapa, me and Imad and Nathan.
Did y'all ask the brother Kariak, or did y'all just get his number? Because I saw on the bridge it popped up.
No, actually, Michelle, Yohaniga, and Kariak.
Okay.
Kariak on there, but they weren't on the call. We had about seven callers.
All right,
cool.
Good. That's a good thing. It's like what the scripture says, Rashad. It says, whoever two or three gather in my name, I am in the midst thereof also.
Okay.
And we always know that going, as we stick to it and go off the scriptures, the Most High has always done phenomenal things with a small number.
It's a good feeling knowing that with me traveling on the road, that conference call was still handled. That it didn't require my actual presence or my actual hands-on having to touch it. That because one thing I don't want is that this is a Meshava thing. That's one thing I'm not trying to set up. I'm not trying to establish whether it be the blog talk classes or whether it be the Friday night dinners that we have going on, the Sabbath dinners, or this conference thing we're trying to get together. That is a Meshava thing. That is not the hashtag or the imprint or the fingerprint that I want left with this thing. I want it to be a thing that where brothers come together, where out of not being forced, not out of intimidation, not out of duress, but out of a genuine want to just come together, a genuine want to think, make things happen. And we haven't announced this to everybody, and I didn't want to announce it to everybody. This is only for, we want to get together with some of the old school leadership from the old Stream of Knowledge, from the old Sword of Truth, from the Shield of Wisdom, from the House of Discipline. And we want to get together with some of these older brothers that have had the experience in putting camps together, had the experience in unifying, and that we know that we're but have that respect for one another for the different things that the Most High has taken each camp through or taken each camp head through, and then coming back together, we can appreciate coming back together. And that we're not trying to go at doctrine smashing right now. We're just trying to go at, well, this, if you ain't doing what we're doing, if you ain't doing this, or you ain't with me on this, or how dare y'all do this, and now it becomes this old school thing of what we see from One West, where we see brothers have all the different divisions that have taken place, whether it be House of David, 12 Tribes, ICGJC, GMS,
right.
7, that now it's all this, it's continual division on doctrine splitting or splitting hairs, whatever. That we're not trying to come in, and it's too easy to point out if you are false. But who's going to endeavor to keep the unity? And this ain't about compromising. This ain't about selling out. This ain't about becoming a church, if you will, or religion, as much as about old school brothers who have worked together before and putting together the camps that we put together. Again, Shield of Wisdom, the Stream of Knowledge, the Sword of Truth, the Fountain of Faith, that we put these schools together before, working together. And one thing we've not seen in Israel is where we've seen brothers, older brothers, able to come back together now and turn the other cheek. Older brothers able to come back together now and it says, blessed are the peacemakers. That we can come back together now and find a way to work together, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, and work together. So this is why we've kind of kept it on the DL, not trying to invite everybody, because from experience we just know that there's a lot of brothers who don't really understand about unity. They don't understand about forgiveness. They don't understand about the bitterness or the anger or the offenses that have come about, and having to work them out, having to come together to work these things out. So for those that are hearing about this for the first time over Blog Talk, and you're kind of curious about why you weren't invited or don't know about it, or that you just want to come for the sake of coming, we weren't trying to invite everybody because we're trying to keep it on confusion, because like Shubha said, it said let everything be done in DCN in order. That we want to be able to get together. Can we unify as heads? That says where the head goes, the body will follow. And can we get some of the heads of the some of these different brothers that have been working together, we have history together, can we start to work things out, start to come back together, and then spread this out from there as a unified group, as one, as and not just this is some picnic, hangout, sports-loving, sports-minded brothers, what have you, but you really want to come together and help Israel and in different aspects and in different administrations and in different offices that are out here, but still want to keep some type of continuity, some type of unity and mainly respect. That always seemed to be the biggest thing with Israel. There'd be a lack of respect for another person's office, a lack of respect for another person's journey, a lack of respect for another person's past, as the Most High had them on, to understand that this is what's going on. This is what's happened. Now, can we work it out? Can we come back together? All right. So for just for all those that might be listening on Blog Talk, wondering what's going on, and or I know I'm gonna start getting texts from people about trying to be like these other summits that are going on and or what have you. No. I'll deal with that. I'll deal with that later. Anyway, that's that. I know I cut somebody off. What were y'all saying?
No, it was just like, I was just like I said before, the beauty of just like, and knowing that the Most High did great things with those small numbers. So even though it's just that beginning aspect of getting back together just to start to be around each other and exchange ideas and just to rekindle those connections is a good thing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've heard that brother and the guy is planning to be up here in May for the get together. You know what I'm saying? And so there are a lot of brothers that are really endeavoring, like the scripture says, to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, and are willing to make the sacrifices to get back around each other.
Go ahead.
I can't wait. You know what I'm saying? The like I said, the one thing that I enjoyed about the Friday gatherings is there's always there's a new face that I haven't seen before. And to get to know them, you know, and actually talk with them and share the exchanges of, you know, how the truth was exposed to them and what things that they've went through. You know what I'm saying? It really takes away, because I know a lot of times we'll deal with a lot of things that hit us in those blows, and it's easy for us to go into the mind frame of that we're going through a lot of stuff alone. You know what I'm saying? But to know that there are other brothers and sisters out there who've really been in that fight to keep the faith.
John, and the different aspects of that fight has taken place. The different battlefronts that different brothers have had to fight in keeping their faith and belief in the Most High, and keeping their faith and belief in the Scripture and what they're doing and who they are. It's a good feeling to be able to come back together now, and just to see some old familiar faces and not have that look of, oh, this is my enemy. Oh, this is a there's something malicious going on. There's something, some crazy type of paranoia taking place, as much as it's really is just a good, genuine, pure feeling of, man, I missed you. Man.
Yeah.
I've missed you. You know? All right, so where are we at this morning? What's going on?
Well, you know, like I said, we were getting ready to get into this the class about the birth of Christ. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? And I like this because it goes into depth in explaining the breakdown that this proves, one, immaculate conception. Because there are a lot of people out there that are really that is the only thing that's got them going on. But we can go through scripturally and prove that Christ was actually born not by an angel sleeping with the woman or her seed just magically getting put in her belly. That all these things that transpired were actually because the father and mother actually slept together physically, and that's how Christ came about. You know what I'm saying? The churches like to use a lot of mysticism about this, but we actually go through the scriptures and we can prove that this is how things happen. It is concrete, undeniable proof.
Kind. And we got about an hour to complete this show. Let me see here. Well, I'm going to test. 1 second.
Not a problem. Not a problem, sir. I feel good, Michelle, because I was able to find the the compact Bible dictionaries of that I've seen in many of the archives and in the photos, the orange one.
Time.
For this class, the definitions are spot on, and I feel good because for a while there I had been dragging my feet because I want, you know, there are other Zonda bands out there, but you feel that much more of a connection when you have the exact book that you know that from history and times past the brothers have went to, and it's the same thing verbatim, word per word. You know what I'm saying?
Right, right.
To make sure that we speak the same thing.
Okay. You know, so I know we had the breakdown. Now, for y'all brothers, remember, we started this last week, right? Or 2 weeks ago? And we started going through this breakdown. But we didn't get into it like the class that we have typed out. I want to get into that. We're gonna definitely go into that. But a few of the scriptures I want to hit up first before we get to that. But we're gonna never go there. Let's go. Somebody please give me 1 John 4:2-3.
Okay. I got it. 1 John 4:2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God.
I'm sorry, read that one more time, please, sir.
Yes, sir. 1 John 4:2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God.
It says every spirit that does what?
Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God.
It says every spirit that confesseth that Christ came in the flesh, that spirit is of God. Because what does that entail? What does that mean when we talk about every spirit that confesseth that Christ came in the flesh is of God? If you confess that Christ came in the flesh, you got to confess that now that flesh belongs to a nationality. And then that nationality belongs to a specific set of people, all right? A very specific DNA group, if we're going to take it there, all right? That, yes, he does have a people on the planet Earth. He has a lineage. He has a kindred. He has a nationality. He has a people that are his on the planet Earth. And if somebody's not going to confess that Christ came in the flesh, but that's all about just being a spirit. But with that, he came in the flesh. That he had an earthly father. He had an earthly mother. And he had earthly ancestors. And he had a people he came from. If a person that wants to confess that, then we're going to keep reading. Read it for me one more time, please.
Yes, sir. 1 John 4:2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God.
Right, because that means you're also confessing that you don't understand that Christ came for his people and that his people have a ethnicity, and that that's who he came for. Read on.
Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God.
And every spirit that confesses, I'm sorry, go ahead on.
I was going to continue reading. I thought you wanted me to finish the verse out. I'll read verse 3 again, and I'll stop there. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God.
Right. I kind of got lost. Can we read again?
Yes, sir. Verse 1 John 4, and I'll start back at 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God.
That if you're saying Christ did not come in the flesh, if you're saying that Christ didn't have an earthly father in Joseph and an earthly mother in Mary, if you're saying that that's not how he got here, but that the Holy Spirit or an angel got Mary pregnant, you're not that spirit or that person saying those things is not of God. Read.
Middle of verse 3. And this is that spirit of Antichrist.
And now when we read the Bible, it tells you that this is the spirit of Antichrist. Knowing the word anti means against. That means you're against Christ. Again, even in the name Jesus Christ, we know the name Jesus means what? Savior. And we know that Christ means what? Anointed. That Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the son of Mary, the son of Joseph, is the anointed Savior for the nation of Israel, for the children of Israel, for the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And if you're saying that he didn't come in the flesh, you're saying he did not come to save his people. That God did not send this Savior to save his people. And that makes that person who's saying those things the spirit of Antichrist. That means you are against Christ. You are against the Savior that God, the Most High, is sending to save his people. All right? Now, we know that, again, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us what? Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us what?
Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
Right. So it says things written aforetime were written for our learning. That yes, these things are written in the Bible for us to learn from. All right, that now we might actually learn what is an Antichrist. We might actually learn now and understand what was the mission of Christ. What was the mission of Jesus Christ? Was it not to come and save his people? Real quick now, give me Matthew 1:21, and let's go ahead and jump into this the breakdowns that we have.
Okay.
Does anybody need to expound on anything? Or clarify anything?
No, sir, but I got the scripture for you in Matthew 1 and 21. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Again, who is Christ coming to save?
His people.
Go ahead.
He's coming to save people from their sin.
Right. So if this was the message that Gabriel had to Joseph about the woman he impregnated, we're going through this class, Mary, is letting him know that he's going to save his people from their sins, as it was written, as it was prophesied. If you're saying that Joseph did not have sex with Mary, and that's how Jesus got here, that's the spirit of Antichrist. You're saying that God, matter of fact, give me what's that, Romans 10 and 1?
Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. And it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Is it 10 and 1 or 11 and 1? If God cast away, 11 and 1, I'm sorry, 11 and 1.
Con, Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says, I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin.
So the question is being asked here in the New Testament, has God cast away his people? Which he foreknew? God forbid. So to come back and say that Christ did not have an earthly father in Joseph, did not have an earthly mother in Mary, and that he didn't come in the flesh, then you're saying God cast away his people forever. And that goes against the whole Bible. That goes against everything written in the Bible. So as I just want to kind of lay that foundation a little bit, but the understanding that as we go through these scriptures now with the aid of these brothers right now, that hopefully it'll be revealed to a person, that the scale will fall off their eyes, where you'll be able to come back and see the importance of understanding to know that Joseph did have sex and impregnate Mary, and that it was Joseph and Mary were Christ's God-honest earthly parents. That's how the lineage was established. That's how the seed was established. That, yes, Christ is the king of the Jews. Christ is the king of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, because Christ is one of the 12 tribes, a member of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, by blood, by DNA, by family history, by family tree. Not just a member of the human race, but of a very particular race called the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. All right? So, brothers, what scripture are we going to first now?
In the breakdown, it says Luke chapter 1 and verse 26.
Everybody should have this, right?
Yes, sir.
I'm asking right now.
Everybody does have the class, right?
Con, the first scripture I have is St. John 17.
Let's go to St. John 17:17. St. John, chapter 17, verse 17.
We can read this, but then let's go ahead and get back to Luke. Go ahead.
Okay.
Well,
all right, sir. Luke.
No, read St. John 17. Somebody read St. John 17:17, and somebody break it down. Then we're going to Luke.
St. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when it comes to breaking down the birth of Christ, we're going to have to go by the truth. And what's the truth about Christ? It's here in this Bible. The words in this Bible are going to be the truth to let us know that, just like we were talking about, Christ actually had a physical body. He had a physical mother and father who actually had to sleep together to go about helping create and bring him into the world. So now, when it comes to finding out the truth about Christ, where are we going to find the truth about Christ, his birth, his conception? It's going to be out of the book of the God. It's going to be out of the book of the Lord, the Bible.
Or the Word.
Oh, there you go. The word.
The Word is truth. So we're giving everyone what really happened, and also proving the fact that Christ had a fleshly body. And we're going to do it through the Word, through the truth.
God. We've got Luke chapter 1 and verse 26.
Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth.
Read on.
Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph.
So now right here it's talking about what? It's talking about how this angel was talking about and discussing what? This woman, this virgin, who was espoused to a man. And this man was going to be in where? In Galilee. But the interesting part about this that the church is trying to distort is that she was a virgin, like she'd never known a man. And it was this big miracle that how all of this happened. But now what we're going to do is we're going to go to the scriptures and get the true understanding. Because if you look up the definition of virgin from the Compact Bible Dictionary, a virgin is a young unmarried.
Can we do this real quick? I want to help you, Shalom. And I've never done this before, so hopefully this doesn't throw everybody completely off. And we had to go to some Dr. Phil counseling. Somebody give me the prologue in Ecclesiasticus where it says, "Wherefore, let me entreat you to read it with favorite extension." Does anybody remember or recall that introduction in Hebrew?
Yes, sir. It's in the second paragraph. It's halfway in. It says, "Wherefore, let me entreat you to read it with favor and attention, and to pardon us wherein we may seem to come short of some words, which we have labored to interpret. For the same things uttered in Hebrew and translated into another tongue have not the same force in them,
Read that again, please. That last line, please.
Concert. For the same things uttered in Hebrew and translated into another tongue have not the same force in them.
The reason I wanted the brother to read this, I need the brother to read this right here, is we've never read this as part of the Immaculate Conception class. I know. I'm sorry. But to help explain what we're doing and try and give some clearer, hopefully, edification, is to come back and understand that words that are translated from Hebrew to English do not carry the same force. The reason I want this understood is, as the brother Shalma or Gabar or Ahmad is about to bring out, is that we are so familiar only with the English translation of virgin, and that we think that virgin just means any woman who's never had sex. That's the only definition we have for virgin. But when we come back in Hebrew and understand in Hebrew that there's more definitions for Hebrew. I'm sorry, more definitions for the word virgin coming from Hebrew when it was used in its original text. So please read that last part for me again in the prologue, Ecclesiastes, the prologue.
Concert. For the same things uttered in Hebrew and translated into another tongue have not the same force in them.
They have not the same force. They don't have the same impact. They don't have the same what am I looking for? Punch.
Effect.
Good, perfect. They don't have the same effect. So as we just go from what we've been taught in English, that virgin is just a woman who's never had sex before. It would be easy for somebody to be deceived or led astray or run amok and just believing that the only definition for the word virgin means a woman who's never, ever had sex. But we're going to find out when you go back to the etymology of words, you go back to the beginning origins of words, that a lot of times there's a whole different definition for the origin of words than what might be used in modern day vernacular. For example, when we came up in the 70s and 80s, before the 70s and 80s, if something was bad, that was not good. It was defective. It was deformed. It was damaged. But then, come back into, in the 70s and 80s, we took over the word "we" in our vernacular, in our slang among so-called black people, took the word "bad," and now "bad," like Run DMC said, I'll go old school, not "bad" meaning bad, but "bad" meaning
good.
I'm really, really, really good bar. Really good bar, you going to leave me hanging?
I'm usually, I believe it does go not bad meaning bad, but bad meaning good in the discussion and all that. I'm trying to stay in the spirit and not say something that's not in the spirit. I want the people that are listening to get a good understanding. And
not bad meaning bad, but bad meaning
good.
There it is.
Ahmad, you don't have as many grays, but will you please help this old man? Help us old men, please.
what do you exactly need help with? I mean,
you gotta break it down again.
Like Ahmad, like you didn't have the cassette tape Run DMC.
I think we got the point, but
it's like not bad meaning bad, but bad meaning good.
Give me. Yeah, okay. So, there it is.
There it is, right? That
right.
Time, the definition of words does change away from their original meaning, away from their original intent even. That now, even today, you know, it's crazy that the word wicked, as meaning something evil, devious, demonic can mean good. Man, that car was wicked. Man, you saw how LeBron did that dunk? Oh, it was wicked. That, as opposed to that, it was something that was evil and demonic. That it was something spectacular. It was something amazing. It was an essence display of physical domination. If we want to take it like that, or even if you go beast mode, that can be taken in a good way or a bad way. Some of today's music, well, I'm a little bit older. Is it a good thing to be a goon or a goblin?
Oh yeah, they love being goons and goblins.
That now, I mean, I remember the goons when we came up when I was young. The only goons we saw was on Popeye. For those guys who might be old enough, can I get an amen?
Amen.
y'all remember the goons? What they look like?
Yeah, I remember the goons on Popeye. Because if he wasn't fighting Bluto, he was always fighting the goons. It was either Bluto or the goons, and a lot for a while there it was the goons a lot.
And what the goons look like?
They had the muscle bound bodies with the black sweaters, and they had their little top hat. They had their little, they're like that.
Right.
And they had numbers on their shirts. It was goon number one, goon number two, and it was goon number three. They all looked exactly like it. They had the same little hats and the same sweater.
Con. Now, fast forward a little bit. There was a movie called The Goonies.
Yep.
What was the bully's name?
The dude with the Superman shirt on and the hair, the weird ass hair.
Yeah.
His name was Chuck or something, because he loved chocolate.
Yeah, something like that. Kind. But
yeah, I know what you're talking about.
Time when these words were bad. There was a time when these words, the original meaning of these words has changed over time. That's why even here with the BHPK, we really try and get dictionaries, the oldest dictionaries we can find, so we might have a more direct understanding, a more direct translation of these words that are used in the Bible, so we can get that catch the understanding or catch the feel, the vibe of what the Most High was really talking about when he used these particular words. Okay, so with that, Shalom, can somebody please read Luke chapter 1 one more time? What verse are we in? Shalom, I want you to break it down. I want somebody else to read. I want you to break it down. I want somebody else to read.
God, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph.
So right here, we find out that there was a virgin. And now if we go off of the definition that the world gives us, it's going to be a woman that hasn't had sex. But if you go to the Compact Bible Dictionary, one of the older dictionaries that we have found that we use consistently when we're going through and breaking down these scriptures and getting the correct meaning, it's a virgin is a young unmarried or married woman. So this virgin that it's talking about, it wasn't that she hadn't had sex, because we find out that the true definition of a virgin is either a young unmarried or a married woman. And the woman right here was a spouse to Joseph.
Right. I have another definition.
Go for it.
It's a virgin used of a young woman of marriageable age, whether married or not.
So we're finding out just in getting the definition.
If y'all get the bibliography or cite what dictionaries y'all are getting these from, so it don't sound like we're just a bunch of making up some Dr. Seuss, Last Post Society type stuff.
I got you covered. This is the one I'm using is the Compact Bible Dictionary, and it's an original, one of the original ones that I've seen brothers using from Chief Speaking from long, long ago. And it's on the side spine, it says the Regency Zondervan. The front cover is all orange. But this one that I've seen brothers using from back in the day. That's why I had to get one. The Compact Bible Dictionary.
Okay, cool. And Gabar, you just read that definition. You read it somewhere.
That definition is in the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary.
All right, cool. Has anybody looked in the Webster's 1828?
I can do that for you right now.
The Webster's 1828?
Mm-hmm.
It says virgin. It's got several. It says a person who has not had sexual intercourse, and it says a person who does not have experience in the particular activity or job. But the definition that coincides with the definitions that Gabar and I have also found is an unmarried woman. It says, an absolutely chaste young woman, an unmarried girl or woman. So
okay.
What's that?
Go ahead and bring it up.
So it's not just that this person has not had sex, but we're finding out that the true definition of a virgin, as from these multiple sources that we're going to, was that a virgin wasn't just that she hadn't had sex, but a virgin was a young, unmarried, or a married woman. That is what we're finding out. And it was a young woman, or as you said, an unmarried girl or woman that was classically called a virgin.
All right, cool. Anybody else?
I just have the one that's in the Zondervan Pictorial.
He can't hear you. There you go.
No, I just have just the one that was in the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary, and that is.
Did you already have it written down?
Yeah. A virgin. Virgin, use of a young woman of marriageable age, whether married or not. Out of the pretty much, it's got one is an unmarried woman, usually a young unmarried woman. A maiden. A female servant.
But the one thing that we're finding out that's consistent, Ike, is that it wasn't always about that this woman hadn't had sex. There were many things that classified a woman as a virgin, being a young woman, a maiden. A woman who was either unmarried could be considered a virgin, or even a woman who was married could be considered a virgin also.
Hey, y'all, check this out. This ain't the only definition. To add on to the great definitions y'all are bringing out, I'm looking at the Webster's 1913 dictionary, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the third definition says virgin. Not yet pregnant.
What?
Not yet pregnant.
Not yet pregnant.
But she just hasn't been pregnant yet.
And since she's not pregnant yet, she can still be considered a virgin.
So she ain't had a baby yet.
Con.
So what you said, Mashaba, a virgin, it blows that whole thing about not having sex out of the water.
Yes.
Because
she hasn't become a mother yet.
There's different contexts for the word virgin.
God.
And we now have to be able to, can somebody please read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 real quick? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 real quick, please.
Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading.
Somebody want to break this down?
Well, read it again for me, out.
Yes, sir. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly.
So now we are finding out distinctly what a virgin is. And that definition you pulled, Mashaba, was mind-blowing. Because it even shows even more that what? A virgin is a woman who has had sex, but is not what? She hasn't got pregnant yet.
Not yet pregnant.
Kind.
And Mashaba, can you tell me where you got that from so I can write it down?
The Webster's Dictionary of 1913.
1913. Thank you.
Yeah, y'all can look it up.
I wanted to write it down so I know where to go. Webster's 1913. Got it. Because most of the people in the world believe this so... With everything that they got, they believe that Christ didn't have a physical father, that his mother was impregnated, and they're so convinced of it that we got to put forth just that much more effort and come with just that much more of the proof to tear that mess down, to tear down them strongholds.
Time.
And so we got four different dictionary sources now. And that last one you pulled out is just even further drives the point. That was excellent. I had to know where you got that from again. I got you. Webster's 1913, the water.
Cool. So, Shalom Gabar, where y'all at now? What's going on?
Well, I was going to add, with the scripture having the word distinctly in there, I was going to give a definition of distinctly. Which is with meaning or significantly, clearly. So when it says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. That means that they were reading clearly and plainly, obviously, which is another definition for distinctly. So there was no confusion.
So it was obvious,
right,
that, like it said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, she was a virgin. But why was she a virgin? Because she had not yet gotten pregnant. It wasn't that she didn't have sex. It was because she wasn't pregnant yet.
Because a lot of us have had sex with women and they didn't get pregnant.
Yeah,
exactly.
And we was like, thank God.
Yes, very much so.
That whole week, I dodged a bullet.
That was the exact thoughts, word verbatim.
18 years. As 18 years, found out it wasn't his.
They found out it wasn't his. Like, dang, all this time.
I use it as a reference, though, that, again, what this is showing is that a woman, when we look at the we have to determine distinctly what aspect of the word, the definition of virgin, was being used. Because a virgin can be a woman who's never had sex. That can't be a virgin. We're not saying that that's not Possible. Yeah, it's possible. It's a woman who's never, ever had sex. Virgin could be a young woman of marriageable age, whether married or not. And then we're going to go into where they understand the Hebrew term for wedding. We have to understand the Hebrew term for marriage, as we're going to get into this. But then we understand also that a virgin can be a young woman who's not yet pregnant. I mean, she's having sex, but she ain't pregnant yet. Okay? So we can see that we can't just go with the definition that we've been taught that virgin only means a woman who's never had sex. All right? Are we good on this?
God. Yes, sir.
All right, cool. Where we going now, Shalama or Gabar? Amai, where we going now?
I believe it was going to go into Genesis chapter 24 and verse 16 real quick.
Okay, let's get it.
Not a problem.
24 verse 16.
Yep.
Genesis chapter 26 and verse 14.
24
and 16. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 16. And it says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. Oh, wait, let me read that again, because Genesis chapter 24 and verse 16. It says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her.
So now right here, we're getting what? We're getting another aspect of a virgin.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Which is, she's a damsel, which means she's a young lady. And it says here, it says what?
Neither had any man known her.
So now this means that she hasn't what?
She hadn't had sex.
So now this definition means that she hadn't had sex.
Right.
No man had known her. So now that's showing what? That is one of the definitions of virgin we had touched upon.
That's one of the definitions, but it's not the only definition.
Thank you. Yes.
And then neither.
I love what y'all bring up. Can we read again?
Done. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 16. It says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon.
So here the word damsel is being used. All right. So this damsel was what?
Very fair to look upon.
So this damsel was very fair to look upon. Go ahead.
A virgin.
She was a what?
A virgin.
A virgin. Now let's stop right there. If we just go by the modern definition of virgin, then it could stop right there. Because if it was just one definition of virgin, we would all know what? Cool. She never had sex.
Right?
Yeah.
But it goes on to explain what?
Neither had any man known her.
If there was only one definition of virgin, why would we have to go on to explain virgin, and neither had any man known her?
So obviously virgin in this verse is not talking about a woman that has never had sex before, because why would it say neither? That's bringing up another point. You can't say neither and bring up the same point twice. That doesn't make any sense.
Right. Now, if we don't understand how things are, Hebrew syntax goes. If we're going to say how Hebrew words are put together, how Hebrew the context in Hebrew. You know, I love how everybody says reading in context. All right, cool. If reading this in context, if virgin only meant a man that never lay with a woman who never had sex, then why did I have to explain that right? Why did that point need to be explained right here?
Exactly.
In a Hebrew mindset,
I was agreeing with what you said. I said they gave you clarification when it talked about distinctly, clearly. You know, at this point right here, this is, if you didn't know, yes, okay, she hadn't had sex, but there are other definitions of virgin also. So I had to make sure that I cleared it up for you.
Yeah, to get the clarification. to get the understanding that there is more than one definition for a virgin. And in this particular scripture is saying basically that she was a woman, a maiden, a damsel.
This maiden hadn't had sex. Because they understood that there was more than one definition for a virgin.
Right. And also young, because I was just about.
So what it's saying is she was fair to look upon, a young woman of marriageable age, whether she had sex or not, but neither had any man known her. It wouldn't make no sense to make the same point, the exact point, twice like that, and put the word neither in the middle of them. Obviously, it's talking about two different things. Yeah, excellent scripture to bring that out.
All right, cool. So where we're going next? So now we're understanding that if we're going to look at things from a Hebrew mindset, that even in Hebrew, going all the way back to Genesis now, that's the first book of the Bible, that even in Genesis, there was a more understanding about the word virgin. Yeah, yes, a virgin can be a woman who's never had sex. But a virgin, there must be another definition of virgin that they had to make sure they specified in this verse here, that she was a damsel, a virgin, that this virgin had never had sex before. But does that mean that she was a virgin that who was not yet pregnant? Does that mean she was having sex, but what just wasn't pregnant yet? Or was she just a young girl who never had sex? Was she just a young girl who wasn't married yet? She was a marriageable age, but had not yet married. We have to go back and get the context of what the scripture is talking about. Are we together? Are we agree?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Where we at then?
And it goes back and it takes us back to Luke chapter 1. We're in verse 27 now.
Come on, y'all. Y'all got this. Let's go. Y'all got this.
Luke chapter 1, verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph.
Hold on. You said what?
To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph.
So now this virgin that they're talking about here, she's a spouse.
Meaning promised.
She's promised to. So she's engaged to. She hasn't got married to, right?
Done.
So like Mashaba said, it's all about the getting the right context.
Yeah.
And at this context, it was a woman who was what? Of marriable age,
right,
who's promised, but she hasn't been married yet.
Right.
Right? You know what I'm saying? But now, if we're going to go off of the other definition that was brought up earlier, the virgin also means, it could also mean not yet pregnant. But we're going to stick to the scriptures to get the clarification of what's going on. Because this virgin right now we're dealing with, she's married, she's of marriageable age, and she's promised to somebody, but she just hasn't gotten married to him yet. So from there, watch. Read on in verse 28.
Verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.
Right. So normally, what the fairy tale is that this angel, that the angel came down and had sex with Mary, and that clearly, read that again real quick.
Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her. Is that the part you're talking about?
Read.
The angel came in unto her and said.
And what?
And said.
No, had sex.
And said.
Touched her on her stomach.
And said. So he came in and talked to her.
Came and talked to her. Yeah.
He came and talked to her. He didn't come in to have spiritual sex with her.
that would be the part where people take it out of context, because he came in unto her. No, he came and he said, how you doing? I'm talking to you.
Came into where she was at, into her quarters, not into her body.
Yes.
The Catholic Church is perverted.
Yes, very much so.
Exactly. If they're going to bring it out like that, that ain't even what it's saying.
They would rather use the antonym. It sounds the same, but it means different. The antonym C-U-M as opposed to C-O-M-E.
Yeah, look whose head is always in the damn gutter.
So, God. Who y'all bring out?
Like the Most High would send an angel to go have sex with a woman that we just read was engaged or espoused. She's already spoken for.
That's the mixing of that Greek, Egyptian mythology that the gods came down and had sex with humans.
Yep.
That's where that madness comes in at. Now, somebody find me that scripture where it says in heaven, they're like the angels in heaven, which neither marry or give in marriage. Y'all remember that one?
Angels in heaven. Can you word it again so we could Google it?
Remember the Pharisees came to Christ and said a woman had this many husbands.
This many husbands, it comes out to be seven. I know which parable you're talking about. It's the one where
that,
it says
in Greek mythology and Egyptian mythology and the religions of the world, they have this thing going on where the gods and angels come down and fornicate with humans.
I think. See, hold on.
It's Luke. Luke chapter 20. Let's start at verse 28. I need a good fast reader, please. Luke chapter 20, verse 28.
Luke chapter 20 and verse 28. Saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife.
Right. And none of that, we're getting to the point now. None of that we just read for the class we're going into right now is important. Read.
Right. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage.
Read.
But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage.
Read on. We're not worried about that. We want to get to point 36. Go ahead.
Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection.
Hold on. This ain't the one I wanted.
No, I think you wanted Matthew 22 and 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven.
All right, cool. So what's this saying then? Somebody help me with this since I pulled the wrong scripture first. Somebody help me with this.
Well, it's that you know that right here it says that in the resurrection, when it's talking about when they come back, they're not going to be marrying or give it to marriage. They don't have to send back, have to come back and have sex, because they are like the angels. They are in heaven. They're with the Most High.
Right. So do the angels marry and are giving in marriage?
No, they don't.
Do angels have sex?
No.
No.
And who is giving us this report right here?
Christ.
The Son of God?
Right.
God.
That the angels don't have sex?
God. Because the scripture says, he says he speaks once, yet twice. But calling the man perceiveth it not, because he says the same thing again in Mark. He also says it in Mark chapter 20, chapter 12, and verse 25.
And it says,
for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as angels which are in heaven.
So
the exact
angels,
same thing.
Do angels have sex?
No.
No.
No, angels don't have sex. So, if angels don't have sex, why would Gabriel, one of the archangels of God, come down and now have sex with Mary?
He wouldn't.
This is where we really have to discern between Greek mythology and Egyptian mythology, and are we actually dealing with the Bible? Are we actually dealing with the Word of God? Or are we stuck on Jason and Argonauts? Are we stuck on Clash of Titans?
Percy Jackson?
Yeah, yeah.
Clash of the Titans?
Is that where we're at? Or are we dealing with reality?
No. We're in a reality.
We're dealing with reality.
We're in the book of truth. Percy Jackson and Clash of the Titans, they're in the books of myth. But as we read in St. John 17:17, we're in the book of truth.
God.
Thy word is truth. So we are definitely, just to confirm, definitely in the book of reality. What the real truth is, how it really happened.
God, angels do not have sex.
Con, they do not have sex. But it's like I told you, Michelle, like you said earlier, the scripture brought out that when people say that stuff like this, like angels have sex, they are what, the Antichrist?
Yes, they are.
So for those churches that push the doctrine that this woman had sex with an angel, they are further showing, revealing to us that they are who? The Antichrist that the scripture talks about.
Right.
They are against Christ.
Time.
Did you start at 24? When you
get
on that?
What's going on?
On another point, real quick, sir. If we go up one, it says, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures?
Bring it on.
Because neither the power of God, and then the understanding is broken down. But now we have another understanding of why people will accept that the Most High would send an angel to have sex with a woman that was already a spouse, which is out of order. And because of that ignorance, I guess, or because of the fact that they don't know the scripture, is why the people that believe in Immaculate Conception actually do that, because they don't have the knowledge of the scripture.
Con, and I totally agree. And think about it. Let's think about this, right? We just read in Genesis chapter 24, right? And going to the Old Testament, and get some understanding that even from in a biblical point of view, the Hebraic point of view, that virgin can have more than one definition. But if I'm only given the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, how am I supposed to put that connection together?
You
am
can.
I saying connection that there's more than one definition for virgin? I would never be able to put that in context to understand what's going on and what's happening. And then for it to be taught for generations and for years, I should say backwards, for years and for generations, and all anybody had was the New Testament, especially among black people, among so-called blacks, Hispanics, and so-called Native Americans. All that was pushed on us was the New Testament. Well, we taught to go and distinctly look and read and study. When the scripture says study to show yourself approved, what were the only scriptures we had to study back then? When he made that statement?
The Old Testament.
What we know today as the Old Testament. If I don't go back and understand the Old Testament, and I'm just jumping in from the New Testament, and then I'm only going from an understanding or the perspective of what white religion, white theology, the slave masters, whether they were Pentecostal, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, Seventh-day Adventist, non-denominational, whatever it might have been, the God-fearing founders of this country, they did not teach us the truth. The scripture tells us to do what? Search the scripture. Somebody give me that real quick.
Okay.
Just yawning.
Not
a mouth yawn.
Yeah, but you're still like that. Still
it's
like
John
that.
5, verse 39. Let me get it. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
And it says the scriptures testify about Christ, but you got to search the scriptures. If we don't search the scriptures, and we're only going to start the book in the middle. That's like, I guess, if I was watching
any good mystery movie, you catch it from the middle. You don't know what the hell done happened.
Right.
Are you going to put it together? You're like, shit, I'm going to have to see what happened. Shit, I don't know. But the funny thing is, Mashaba, the world takes this mentality of is that they understand that you're supposed to search it out. But now when it comes to this and finding out what the Father really has planned for his people and what he says, it's like, well, you know, you have to take my word for it. And everything else that they push out here in this world and teaching, you got to learn it from this point in the beginning all the way through. You can't come in halfway and expect to get a full comprehension. But now
That's
the way they do it with religion. That's the way when it comes to spirituality, I'm going to give you the middle. And you can figure that shit out.
Or speculate.
Yeah.
Give me 1 John 2:18 real quick.
First John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time.
We know in the last days. If how many people believe that the angel got Mary pregnant?
A lot of people believe that.
Many.
The majority of the people in the world, I would say. Who doesn't?
We're in the last days. This is how the scripture lets us know that we're in the last days. That there are many not just one Antichrist looking for the 666 tattoo on top of the forehead. Anybody coming with this madness, that the angel got Mary pregnant is an antichrist. Am I just talking on the side of my neck?
Well, that's what the scriptures say.
Yes, that's exactly what the scriptures say.
All right. So going back to Luke 1 and 20, what, 27?
I think they were in 28.
Okay.
Going back to Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.
I know I came in and interjected with the perversion of the Catholic Church and their demonic pedophilic
head in the gutter perception.
Head in the gutter perception. in a Hustle magazine type thing, what have you. But we're seeing here, we know and understand now, angels don't have sex with humans.
All right? No,
we can let that madness go. Angels don't have sex with humans. So
angels don't have sex with angels.
Thank you. So exactly.
We brought that out in the scriptures too. They don't have sex at all.
So, and coming back understanding this right now, we can see the purity in this salutation that Gabriel is giving to Mary. Can we see this now?
Yes, Mashaba, is it safe to say that he is congratulating her?
Yeah, it's a greeting.
Mashaba, when I hate to say this, but whenever and now when people find out somebody's pregnant, what do they always say?
Congratulations.
You know,
right.
The angel was a lot more eloquent with his speech, but he said the same thing. Congratulations. Right.
He wasn't congratulating her on being pregnant. Let's get it straight. He was not congratulating her on being pregnant.
Right.
He just made a greeting. Shalom. You are highly favored with God among women.
Okay.
Why? Why do you make this?
He was letting her know that you're blessed among women because you're the one that's going to give birth to the actual Son of the Most High. You're the one that's going to give birth to the Messiah.
Thank you. Say that part again. To the Messiah.
You're the one that's going to give birth to the Messiah. That's why he was saying she's blessed and highly favored. Blessed art thou among women because she's going to have a special child that's gonna perform a special duty for the Most High. She's gonna actually have the Messiah. She's gonna actually give birth to the Messiah.
It says
which
we
know
seconds.
End up being Christ.
Let's go to Isaiah 7:14. We got 90 seconds left.
Come, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Right. So it was already prophesied in the scriptures that what? A virgin is going to do what? Conceive.
Is going to get pregnant.
And bear a son. This was understood during the days of Isaiah when he gave this prophecy. So it was understood that a woman was going to have give birth to the Messiah, that a woman was going to give birth to the Savior. Everything that Ahmad was just bringing out is 100% correct, that there was going to be a woman that was going to give birth to the Savior, to the Messiah, to the anointed Savior. So when Gabriel comes out and makes this announcement, And he's letting it be known that this is the woman who's been picked for this special position.
Kyle,
are we good?
We are good.
Anything our brother need to bring up? And like the brother Troy sent me up on the text right now, you're right. The Immaculate Conception and the teaching of the Virgin Birth is two different things. You're right. The Immaculate Conception is that Mary's mother was a virgin and her father or something like that. That Mary's mother just conceived Mary. That's the true Immaculate Conception, and then different from the Virgin Birth. But just to touch that real quick, we're good. Do y'all brothers have anything y'all want to, as we wind this topic down,
I
pick this up tomorrow. Whatever you want to say, please.
I just wanted to add it in Isaiah chapter 7 and 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive." To conceive, if you have to have sex. To conceive, to get pregnant, you have to have sex. The definition for conceive is conceive. Here it is. To become pregnant, undergo conception, to have an embryo or fetus formed in the womb, to breed. Let's see. And that's about it on that right there. Making sure. To generate to the virus. To conceptualize. Looking at the trying to get. Conjugate. I don't know. On the conceived part, and bear a son. Clearly, to conceive. In order to conceive and bear a son, you would have to have sex. You know, on that and bear a son or bear means to deliver son. It all wipes away the Immaculate Conception that Joseph and Mary didn't have sex. It's just it's starting to almost beat a dead horse, but because I hadn't seen that scripture before. This is the first time I've seen Isaiah 7:14. And I saw the conceive, and I looked it up and it gave me more edification. I hope I didn't just confuse it, or maybe I should have just left it at where we had it. I hope not. By getting the definition of conceive.
I wanted to bring out Wisdom of Solomon, but maybe that's later on in the class too. And I'm jumping ahead. But that's what it reminds me of. Solomon telling us how he came about.
Right.
And making the point that there's no king that had any other beginning of birth.
Right. That's actually
later on.
It's later on.
Okay. So if we're going to continue this at any point, I guess we'll just save it for then.
Well, study the class so you know where we're at.
God.
All right, so with that, we're going to go ahead and end this class for today. I want to thank the brothers. Brother Solomon had to step off to work. I want to thank the brothers for holding it down for me there in Albuquerque as this branch and this tree is trying to grow, and we're trying to extend and reach out and bring forth more fruit. I want to thank the brothers for definitely holding it down. I want to invite everybody to please join us again tomorrow at 8:30 a.m. Mountain Standard Time for another episode of Sword of Truth Presents Bible Talk, a production of BHPK. And tomorrow we probably will finish up this topic here about the virgin birth, the virgin birth / Immaculate Conception. And let me go ahead and correct myself also. Thank you, Brother Troy. The Immaculate Conception is the teaching that Mary was without sin, that Mary and her parents were without sin. And we know that that's totally incorrect. All right? David even said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." So we know that is total false. All right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And dealing with the actual dictionary definition of the word Immaculate Conception. All right? We're dealing with the virgin birth. And we're going to understand, for Mary being a virgin, what did it actually mean? Hopefully today, that from some of the things that we was briefly able to touch on, it might be understood and seen that when dealing with in the Hebrew Israelite state of mind, or the Hebrew mind, with the Noah Webster's dictionary, that there's more than one definition for the word virgin. All right, there's more than one definition for the word virgin. And using the compact, the Zondervan Compact Bible Dictionary, and using the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary, that we're seeing that, yes, there are many different definitions for the word virgin. That is not just a woman who has never had sex. There can be a young woman of marriageable age, whether she's been married or not. It can be a young woman who's not pregnant. That means she's had sex, but she's not pregnant, so she still can be considered a virgin. All right, so there's different definitions for the word virgin. Okay, and then we're seeing also, hopefully I got the understanding that, in dealing with the mythology, the Greek mythology, the Norse mythology, the Egyptian mythology, that the angels, the gods or the angels came down from heaven and had sex with humans is complete, utter fairy tales, complete, utter madness, lunacy.
Blasphemy.
You're a derelict. You're an imbecile. You are, last but not least, you are an antichrist, right? You are against Christ. You are against God, to believe that the angel got Mary pregnant. So, you know, we will continue this topic tomorrow and wrap it up tomorrow. So with that, please join us tonight on the YouTube channel, ISBHPK. Please tune into your YouTube channel, ISBHPK, and that will be 7 p.m. Houston time. Houston or San Antonio time will be 7 p.m. Come across back here to New Mexico, that would be 6 p.m. And going all the way to the West Coast, it would be 5 p.m. And then if you're on the East Coast, that would be 8 p.m. All right, so with that, my name is Brother Mashaba.
Kabarkawa.
Hi, Mark.
Shaya.
And we'd like to thank you for tuning in. And Shalom, right, who's out there right now. We'd like to thank everybody for tuning in. Stay read, stay studied, stay blessed. Stay blessed. With that, we're going to say Shalom.
Shalom.